Greetings and welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael and a continued Merry Christmas to you all. Today we are focusing on the second of the three parts of the Christmas trilogy, as I'm calling them, the three successive Sundays after the celebration of Christmas. Last week we looked at Holy Family and how the faithfulness of the Holy Family is what makes them worthy of our imitation, how they didn't have a perfect life, how life was not easy, and yet faithfulness in the context of the family is precisely how God works. This week we're going to be looking at the Epiphany, that moment when the Magi who travel from eastern and faraway lands come to search for and ultimately discover Christ, and particularly to focus on where they discover Christ. And then next week, in terms of future attractions, reflecting on the nature of Christ and his baptism and the strangeness of the baptism, how that can be the entry point for understanding our own baptism into Christ. So today's show reflecting on the nature of the kings, their great search. We get into a little bit of story of gift giving. We bring back the wonderful segment Story Time with Father Isaiah. He tells us about one of his most memorable gifts around Christmas, and leading then to that reflection of a house blessing and the great tradition of house blessings that we have as Catholics. So whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. Merry Christmas to everyone. Merry Christmas, Father Michael.
Yeah, we're still in the great Christmas season. Of course, Christmas certainly being the day of, but all the way through, you have the old 12 days of Christmas.
12 days of Christmas, baby.
The song. So we're still kind of within that joyous celebration, in the sense that we have this triple feast that we've been focusing on of the Holy Family, the today Epiphany, and then next week the baptism of the Lord. So this past weekend we celebrated the kings.
The actual 12th day of Christmas.
Exactly.
So the actual holiday, traditional holiday, January 6th.
Exactly.
Actually Sunday, so that was awesome.
I know. It's sometimes the calendars just, you know, line up just perfectly. So you can,
love it.
You got it. This year it was definitely sinking in every way. So yeah, so we've got the kings, and it's a familiar story. You know, we've got,
right,
in fact, one of the most familiar, you know, Christmas songs is the
We three kings of Orient are.
Now, here's the thing that on that song that we'd sing. And we, by the way, we didn't plan that.
We didn't.
Yeah, this is a nonverbal communication. Yeah. This is what happens when you do this enough.
Yeah, exactly. We've been doing this podcast for a while, don't you?
Yeah, exactly. growing up, and I might have told this story before, but it always stays with me. I thought the kings or the Magi, mm-hmm, were merchants of different substances like tar. I thought they were tar, like that, you know, like
three kings of Orient.
Tar.
Orient.
Tar. Yeah,
Orient. Tar.
For whatever reason, when I was young, I didn't see the right, you know, I didn't see the
lyrics.
Yeah,
you don't see the lyrics. Yeah.
So you're just singing it when you're young. And I thought they were like, you know, like asphalting guys, like guys that fix the road. Because they were on a journey.
They were a journey, yeah.
So I just, this is my image, my earliest memory of the kings are they these guys on camels, so I got that.
Okay.
But I thought they were like, you know, they were like construct, like road
like
workers.
Road workers.
Yeah. That basically were like asphalting the road as they went along.
Oh, well.
It comes with the song We Three, and I thought it was a special kind of like asphalt, like Orient tar. It's like, it's
okay,
like,
so it's a brand.
Know? Yeah, exactly. It's kind of like you got oil, and you got like olive oil, you know, from olives, yeah, or you get, you know, like, you know, you get Italian,
yeah,
oil, you get different. So these,
yeah,
are, this is
Orient salt or whatever.
Yeah, you got,
yeah,
like rugs, like, you know, you got Oriental rugs, right?
Yeah.
So maybe, you know, the Orient has a special way of being able to provide good passage, either through rugs or through tar for the roads, right? So this is
road workers.
Yeah, exactly. I thought they were basically prestigious road workers. I'm serious. So it's kind of, my first memory of like seeing them, like, oh, this has nothing to do with tar.
That's disappointing.
Where's the tar piece? I also thought, because no one ever knows what everyone knows what gold is, but frankincense, yeah, and myrrh aren't, yeah, necessarily like household items.
No.
So I actually thought the frankincense and myrrh were somehow related to, like,
okay,
road paving, or just like, yeah, mixing in with, you know, some kind of alchemy for good pavement. Anyway, such are the fertile minds of a young Father Michael.
Yeah, yeah.
but of course, we know the story so well, and in many places, the Epiphany is the occasion for exchanging gifts.
Exactly,
exchanging presents,
mm-hmm.
because we have, and nowhere does it say in the Bible how many Magi there are. Yeah.
But we know how many gifts there are.
There are many gifts, yeah. and so the associated became traditionally associated with that. And so giving gifts, which actually is making me think, is there, in terms of like Christmas is past, I know we're past our own little gift exchange, are there any memorable kind of gifts that you got when you were young that kind of stay with you even in reminiscence today?
Well, I mean, the one that speaks out to me...
Not to put you on the spot or anything.
Yeah, not to put you on the spot or anything, but you better give yours, too. I see what you're doing. You're making me tell the story first so you can figure out the story.
This is a story. I think we're bringing back the story time
with Father Isaiah.
Story time, Father Isaiah. Good. All right, so story time.
I remember, I think I was 7 years old, so the family still lived in Philadelphia.
Okay.
And I remember October and November, I saw this advertisement of the BMX bicycle.
Okay.
And what was interesting about it is that it had these plates on the wheels. So it had this really a whoosh sound, and it made it sound like you were bicycling a lot faster than you actually are.
Yeah.
And I was completely enamored with the commercial. So that's what... So on Christmas morning, there was a... gigantic box near the tree, unwrapped, but there was a note on it.
Okay.
And it said, Merry Christmas, blah, blah, blah. For Christmas, I think your dad would really love it if you and your dad constructed this bike on Christmas Day. So it was that BMX bike
nice.
I got for Christmas Day.
And Santa was exhorting your dad to be part of the process.
Yeah.
Now, did you have any inkling that your dad was the author of said note?
Well, I can say this number of years later that I'd recognized that it was my father's handwriting.
Okay. But at the time, did you put that together?
Oh, no.
Okay,
no.
Okay.
But it took me a couple...
Reflection.
It took reflection to figure out. It's like, oh, wait a minute. Why would Santa tell my dad to do something unless they actually talk? So my first theory was like, oh, they must have talked on the phone before he delivered the bike. And then it's kind of progressive, like, oh, wait a minute, that was my dad's handwriting.
Do you remember the moment where, like, did you think Santa? I don't know. Do you guys did you do Santa in your house? Kind of like
Santa's not. I mean, okay, I'll probably get some blowback from our Filipino members of the parish
podcast
community.
Yeah, but
I don't remember Santa Claus being a thing as such.
Oh, really? So not your experience is that it wasn't really a big, strong Filipino cultural...
Not really. I mean, I know that we had the obligatory, hats and the kind of stockings. But what's more kind of hardcore Filipino stuff is that the whole Sabangabi we had a few weeks ago. So novena of masses going up
spell,
to
spell
Day.
That for me. I can't even get this. So how do you spell Sabangabi? And what is it?
I've never spelled it right correctly myself.
Oh, really?
But I think... Okay, so somebody please, correct me on the comments.
Spell check, yes.
Spell check me on the comments. I'm trying to drive up our analytics.
There you go.
Simbangabi. So two words, Simbang space Gabi.
Okay.
So it's basically a novena of masses with a reception afterwards. And it's a novena masses, and the big thing
which
would
just ended,
ended on the 23rd. It began here at St. Thomas on the 15th.
Exactly. Yeah.
So so the last mass was at the cathedral on the 23rd. It was great, wonderful.
Yeah.
And but the big thing would be these star shaped lanterns.
So there's just like a star, which is kind of three dimensional, almost like almost like a pinata.
Yeah, basically, yeah, yeah.
Only
yeah.
it's translucent, so you can put little lights
in it. Lights in it or whatever. Deacon Dino, he did it for us this year, and
he
did an amazing job. And
I loved how, too, they processed around with it.
Yeah.
It's a big star, and everyone follows the star, like the kings, right?
Exactly.
And the star went from the church and as kind of the gathering of worship, because Sabangabi just means evening mass,
mm-hmm.
in Filipino.
Yeah.
So it's just, it's a Tagalog meaning night mass.
Night
so you
mass, kinda,
you come and celebrate
or
the
early
night.
Morning mass.
Early
however,
morning
mass.
Mm-hmm. So it's dark. So the presumption that it's dark. And so in order to have a literally a guiding light.
Yeah, exactly.
You'd make these kind of lanterns, these star lanterns, which guide you to the place of worship.
Yeah.
And then, of course, being a wonderful Filipino event, guide you from Mass to...
to the reception area where the big all the food is. So
we had, we had a number of visitors, of course, that evening. So I'm standing outside after Mass. And, of course, it's by this time it's dark. It's
legitimately dark by now.
And people are like, where do we go now? Like, where's the food? Whatever. And I could literally, because the person who was holding the light, like set up the star right at the edge of the staircase
it's
down
brilliant.
There. And so I was like, just follow the star. And they're like, so it was the star led us into church and to worship. And then it led us to the food and fellowship afterwards. And so I was like,
I was like,
that's, it worked. It worked.
That's hilarious.
The symbolism worked.
You didn't tell me about that. That's hilarious.
Oh, no, I know. Yeah. So
I love it.
People are like, where do we go? I said, you see the star? They're like, oh, yeah, the star. Follow the star. Take your right to the food. Exactly. So it worked on many, on practical and symbolic levels.
Accidental ways, but
exactly.
Perfect, beautiful.
In all ways. So that was, so Santa wasn't really, you didn't have like trepidation on, or at least a kind of moment of dawning apprehension when you realized Santa wasn't, you know, real in your own experience.
Not really.
Because it wasn't like built up.
It wasn't really built up. No, not really. So,
yeah,
we never took, I don't remember taking a picture with Santa and all that stuff growing up. I don't remember that at all.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Interesting. Yeah,
so,
no, we
you know.
And of course, it's giving gifts and presents, one of my kind of go-to stories on that was the idea that I'm terrible to get gifts for me. What do you need as a religious? But even young,
buy a new pair of sandals.
Yeah, just everyone has, you know, talk about different like languages of love and gift giving and receiving is not one of my stronger ones. So I remember one Christmas kind of going and unwrapping this big. It was just a huge present, and I thought. That size, and I don't know. I don't know what – I can't really tell you what I thought it was, but it was big.
Just so this galoot of a box.
So it's going to be like, oh, this is going to be great. Look at how big this is, right? Yeah. And I unwrap it, and it's basically a tote bag, like a big
–
tote bag. And I'm like, wow, my
it's kind
goodness,
of
this is terrible. The big green ultra is called an ultra bag.
It was just like –
yeah, it was not – I was thinking some kind of gizmo or toy. I don't know. I don't know exactly what I thought it would be, but it was big. So
therefore, it's going to be awesome.
It was going to be awesome. It was going to be the size and the goodness of it will be proportional, right?
Right.
So I get it. And my goodness. So I think I was probably very ungracious.
How old were you?
I don't know. Let's just say I was 9 or 10, I was probably like a teenager. So it's probably even worse. I was probably like I should old enough to be
to at least to know better and to be a little more gracious.
But yeah, so I say, but here's the thing, and this is kind of the rest of the story on that. So I was just like, not a great gift. I was disappointed, I'm sure quote unquote Santa was disappointed that there was disappointment in the air.
Yeah.
That bag has been like the most useful thing I've ever.
I knew it.
So I used it. So I kind of went kind of on the floor in the room and just kind of neglected. But then the next time I had to like carry a lot of different things. You know, either if you're taking a little trip or going somewhere else, and it was so easy because it was so big to throw a bunch of stuff into this bag and
no holes or anything.
No,
it's up?
And it's still and to this day. I have.
That's hilarious.
So when we went on our retreat up to the river, I was just like,
I knew it.
I still got the ultra. I still use it.
That's hilarious.
Day. So it's probably the best. If you just take kind of like year over year, pound for pound, the best Christmas gift I ever got.
Exactly.
At least the most in the
best
terms
utilized.
Of the
use,
best
yeah.
utilized. It's the present that was probably one of the most, at least in my own mind, the most disappointing.
Yeah.
And yet, it's a good lesson.
Useful.
It's a good lesson for me to have been tutored on that expectations, are not always directly correlated to actual use and actual facility.
So I want to know if did a Papa and Mama Hurley, they were like,
oh my goodness,
you'll see it's worth it.
Who knows? There was definitely a practical gift, but it was great. They knew what they were doing on that. So.
Well, it was the equivalent of getting underwear and undershirts for Christmas. So,
you get socks. Everyone, you get the practical socks kind of thing, and it's not the most exciting, but certainly as it comes together. I mean, I'll put it this way: practical gifts now are like the best thing ever. I definitely it was a learning moment I go back to. But
Fair enough. But
transitioning to the sense of Christ and those gold, frankincense, and myrrh being
right.
symbols of if you will, I don't know how to put the practicality of who Jesus was,
like
gold for a king, so recognizing the kingship.
The symbolism of who Christ is, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. Christology.
That frankincense and myrrh, both, once again, that sense of worship, Christ as priest, and then Christ as he's going to suffer and die, and that myrrh is kind of embalming.
The embalming fluid.
That's used in preparation for death. So that idea that you have this priest, this king, this prophet who's going to give his life. All those symbols are there in the very gifts that are given. So that you've got that an exchange of gifts, and then even beyond that, the point that I really find striking is the place where they're the encounter.
When the Magi encounter the Holy Family.
Yeah, because we, and here, even with our beautiful creche scene, if you haven't had a chance to come and visit St. Dominic's over these Christmas days, our creche still very much alive and available and you know, take pictures with and to pray at and to see the see all the figures kind of in action, so to speak.
Yeah.
The idea that the Magi encounter Christ, you know, just hours after Jesus is born is not quite consonant with Scripture. Now, it doesn't say what the time period is between the shepherds going away and announcing on the night of and the Magi's arrival, but you can think that we're talking about a period of days and weeks. We're not talking about necessarily years transpiring. It's sometime early on.
But it is before the flight.
It's you'd have to be before they fly into Egypt. Yeah. So there's a time, there's a kind of a window there, but the scripture doesn't say that they find Jesus in that cave area where the shepherds find it. So it's not like the Magi come and find him in the manger surrounded by animals. They don't find him with Simeon or the kind of the Jewish clergy in the temple. Yeah, that'd be another possibility that they go to the temple. Yeah.
Not in Herod's place.
Exactly. Exactly. So after the 8 days after the birth that they had to take him to the temple, and that's where he's actually named. He's given a name 8 days after. But before they go to Egypt, the scripture says, and behold, the star that the Magi had seen at the rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. And they, this is talking about the Magi, were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And that's in the Gospel of Matthew.
The house.
The house.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it doesn't say whose house, what house. Yeah. It's just kind of like a general house. And I've always taken that to be just a very small detail, which is powerful and striking in the fact that the Magi who go on this great search, literally giving up, if you think about it, in order to travel from the traditional places where they would have come and the astrological movement of the stars, this wasn't like, you know, a weekend road trip. This wasn't popping out with the boys. This journey would have taken years. They would have had to plan. They would have had to set their affairs in order. It would have been
resources.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It would have been, they would have literally said goodbye to their families in a way like, we may never see you again, or we may kind of end. It would be
this
more
is a long-term game.
It would more be more like those, you know, I think of like astronauts today when they, when they go off and they're involved with like the space station or something, you know, when it's like, okay, we're going to, this is going to demand of us a kind of sacrifice and a kind of journey where the journey itself is going to be the sacrifice. And so to have that all come to culmination in this kind of house in general, I think speaks volumes to the place where we discover correlatively Christ is precisely in our home. I think there's a way in which the particular house isn't mentioned. Perhaps that detail isn't given in order to invite the reader to think that, well, that's kind of, if you will, a house in general that could very well be, you know, correlating in a spiritual way. It could be our house, our place where we gather with family and friends, that's where we discover Christ. And if we too have that beautiful analogy that we see the spiritual life as a kind of journey, like the wise men, we're all on this journey to discover Christ, especially during this Christmas season, that the first place and perhaps the primary place where we discover Christ is in our own home, in the midst of our family, our friends, and our loved ones. And because of that, there's this wonderful tradition in our Catholic faith of on the Epiphany, on the feast of the Magi encountering Christ and the giving of gifts a home blessing.
Right.
A blessing mm-hmm. of homes.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. And so in the bulletin for this past week, we once again gave kind of little kits. If you didn't get a kit, you can certainly, we've got extras. Right. You can come down to the rectory, down to the office. And in that little kit is a piece of chalk, because it's what you need for a house blessing, some holy water. And then there are just particular prayers that
the little sheet of paper with the prayer itself. Right?
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And that's in the bulletin.
It's also in the bulletin.
And there's a little kind of like a guide too. And the first thing I'd say is certainly when, and you've probably experienced this too, people ask for a house blessing when the priest comes over. And it's wonderful. I love that tradition of having, being invited into someone's home. I love it. It's just a privileged moment to come into someone's house and to say, oh, here's, you know, the joy of the moment and the sense of dedicating a home as a sacred place.
Yeah.
But just as, you know, in terms of family life, parents have the ability to be a blessing to them. You know, a spouse and a couple can bless each other in a very particular way. So too, in dedicating a home, the owner of the house, whoever, you know, resides and lives there, is the primary person through whom God blesses that place.
Yeah.
So certainly there's a way in which we can have priestly blessings and things like that. It's wonderful. Mm-hmm. Certainly encourage that. But on an annual basis, to have, you know, father, mother, parents, or if you're single, to bless your own, you can bless your own home.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Like we as baptized Catholics have the power to bless things.
Yeah.
Right? It's not a priestly blessing. Don't get me wrong there.
It's not the same thing.
Exactly. But the things we, especially things we come into contact with every day, things that we use on a daily basis, we can bless them. We can be the instrument of God's grace so that when we interact in that space or with those objects, that it's not just us working, but we're in cooperation with God, who is the one who is the primary agent of all of the goodness and fruit of our work. And so the idea is that you would gather with a family and you take the chalk and there's a kind of marking or etching that you do above the door lintel, whatever the primary place of entrance is.
Exactly.
And as you do that, you mark the year on at the beginning, and then you leave a gap and do it at the end. So for this year, for 2019, you would take chalk and right above the door, you take the chalk and you'd put 20, and then you'd put a little cross or a little plus, and then you go, then you leave, you know, maybe a good, you know, 6 inches or so, and then put another plus, and then write the year 19, so it would be 2019.
Right.
And then in between that, you name and give the first initial of the traditional names of the Magi.
Right.
Caspar, so it was C, Caspar, M, Melchior, and then B, Balthazar.
Exactly, yeah.
And the prayer we say is that as you trace, so you write a 20 and then a kind of a cross and then C and then a cross and then an M and then a cross and then a B and then a cross and then 19. And as you say that, you say the prayer as the three wise men, as a Magi, Caspar, make that C, Melchior, make that M, and Balthazar, make the B, became who followed the star of God's son who became man 2,000. So you mark the 20 in the front and 19 years ago. May Christ bless our home and remain with us throughout the year.
Amen.
And that's the kind of blessing, the marking, if you will, of the door lintel, so that in a sense, just as the Magi entered into that place of Christ in that, once again, that general house,
right.
So to all those who come into our homes and to our places where we live and move and have daily life, they might experience that same Christ alive and living.
Yeah.
That's just a beautiful tradition.
Yeah. And you can get that packet at the, you know, if it's not the altar rail at the parish, you can always go into the office. Parish office as well. I mean,
by the office.
Now, can we do it if we're late?
Oh, yeah. So, yeah, there's no wrong time. So I even it's funny, someone came in who had never heard of this, and they're kind of at the end of the year, and they're like, oh, I know, it's you know, I'm 8 months later.
Exactly.
No, there's no wrong time to do it. It's usually synced with, because of the connection with the Magi, synced with this particular. So as you're hearing this podcast, we've obviously yesterday celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany, but even if it's during this week, even the Christmas evening, even if it's
July 4th weekend,
there you go.
That's fine.
Exactly. And then holy water. And that's another thing to note that you don't have to be a priest or a deacon to use holy water outside of the context of church. So obviously we know when you come in the church, you
of course
use holy water to bless yourself, right? But having holy water in your home, I think, is essential. Yeah. Like every Catholic home should have holy water, right? At the maybe at our doors
at
or
the
maybe
lintel,
the room
exactly.
or someplace in the home where it's that sense of reconnecting every time we come in the home with that baptismal grace and that's the life of the Spirit in our homes. And just being intentional about that helps can help family dynamic. I remember this study that they did about how intentionality or focusing of prayers and blessings has a real, you know, measurable effect. They they had they presented this class, this is a college, with a kind of moral situation in which it was ambiguous, you know, what should do in terms of like giving someone their just due. And so they said, you know, for example, it was kind of like if you found, you know, $20 on the street, what would you do with it? Would you try to, you know, find the owner? Would you just pocket it? Or, you know, then they changed the example to even like if you saw the money drop or you could kind of get away with it, what would you do? It was interesting. They gave that study and let's say, I think it was something like 30 to 40% of people are honest, given that there's about 60 to 65% of people are kind of like, if you can get away with it, and it seems like a small thing to get away with it. Okay, so that was like the baseline that they had tested. It was interesting. Fine. And then they had the class before they were presented this with the scenario, simply write the Ten Commandments.
Wow.
They said, before you go, here are the Ten Commandments, we'd just like you to copy them down. So it didn't...
Oh, they just had them on the board.
Yeah, and they just said, write these down. So they didn't talk about them. They didn't reflect on them. They didn't ask the students if they even agreed with them. Or, you know, I mean, it had nothing to do with the kind of like value judgment.
These are
about
two
it.
Different
So they just had them do it. And then they had them do it. And it's interesting that when that study was done with people who had just been called to their attention... Yeah. You know, the different commandments, it almost inverted. It almost went from being a sense in which now the 65 or 70% of people were just like, we're kind of more towards what you would say, the more honest, straightforward approach versus that. And so I take that as you know, there's lots of ways in which you might apply that. But what would it look like if we entered our home simply like we entered church to have a place where we had a little place of holy water? And we simply made the sign of the cross as we entered into our homes. How would we act and live and perhaps treat one another and find Christ in our homes in a new way just by simply making that little gesture, that little prayer? Yeah. And that's what the idea behind the home blessing is, that sense in which we have a kind of intentionality towards the primary place where we meet God is not in church.
That's
certainly the fulfillment and sacramentally the culmination and perhaps the high point, but it's not the first place and it's not even the primary place. It's our homes where in the places in we live in which we should be encountering Christ in real, if routine ways
each and
every day. And this feast reminds us of that.
Yeah, and just like what we were talking about last week, that like it's within the family, within the home, within the kind of the ordinariness of life where we encounter Christ.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, so this Feast of the Epiphany, kind of, if you will, part two of the great trilogy, if you will, of the post-Christmas celebrations. The first one, the real power of faithfulness as being what's the fruit of family life. And now, if you will, the sequel is that fact that when we search for Christ, he's primarily found in our home. Mm-hmm. And then next week, and kind of hinting to future things, the baptism of our Lord, which is kind of like that, if you will, that total manifestation of what Christ is called to do and how we enter into be part of God's family in baptism. So we have our natural family. We have that sense in which our home is a blessing. And then next week, perhaps focusing and looking towards how we first come into that spiritual family of God, who is our loving Father.
So, dear friends, that's giving you a quick preview of next week's. Thank you for listening. And if you'd like to support the podcast, share us on your social media, leave a comment, tell me if I spell Sabanga B correctly.
Exactly.
All those other things.
I'm looking it up right after this. I'm going to be the first one to comment.
Of course you are. So Father Michael, take us out.
So may, as the Magi came and discovered Christ alive in your homes, may we too discover Christ in our homes as we continue this Christmas season, and may we always radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.